And our second reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is Matthew's creation story. I mentioned last week that Matthew's story is so very different than the story in Luke. So in Luke's story, Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth, and from there they go to Bethlehem to be counted, and the baby is born in Bethlehem, but then they go back to Nazareth. In Matthew's gospel, it doesn't say extremely clearly, but there is no journey to Bethlehem. I think Joseph is residing in Bethlehem, and Mary, and so as the story unfolds, we really don't leave Bethlehem. So we're here, and God is here. The story of really we kind of pick up for the whole birth story here. We are told that before that Joseph receives a dream. He's told to not. To take Mary as his wife, that what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit, and that he really needs to stand up. And he agrees to do that, and he takes Mary as his wife, but does not have relationships, sexual relationships with her until after the baby's born. And that's kind of where we end the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. We pick up the second chapter like this. In the time when of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." Now, when Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. So calling together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah would be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come one who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called the wise men and learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I also may go and pay homage." And when they heard out the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. And they opened their treasure chests and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left to their own country by another road. Let us pray. Spirit of God, be present with us now and open our hearts and our minds that we may receive your message to us this day. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, before I start, and I don't want to forget, last night I got called over for the alarm went off because of the wind. But I took some time to look at the angels on the garland in the back of the sanctuary. And it's worth taking a minute and just looking at those who we have chosen to remember, that people here have chosen to remember as with the paper angels on that. It's pretty neat. So if you haven't looked at it yet, it's worth taking a few minutes for. So, we have this really fascinating passage. It's kind of Luke's gospel is very light. about the angels showing and the glory shining around them. And it's kind of brilliant. The shepherds run down to see this thing that that God is doing that was made known even to us, the shepherds. And Mary was holding all of these things in her heart as she was trying to understand all that it meant to be the mother of the Christ child. And we have this, the beautiful passage of ever more light coming into the world in Luke's gospel. And Matthew's gospel starts off very different. So the Magi, they come from afar. They are astrologers. They study the heavens to try to know what is happening. They have they are actually they're not exactly priests, but they are kind of the wise teachers and the interpreters of times in a religion called Zoroastrianism, which is still actually present in some places in Iran. It's a Persian religion. It was the dominant religion in the region until the time of Muhammad. And so Zoroastrianism, these were priests or holy people from that particular tradition who had their from their very beginning, they had been taught to study the heavens in order to be able to interpret the times. In fact, in our own scripture, the very first creation story in Genesis 1, when the heavens are created, we are told that the heavens were created for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so I know there's a big part of Christendom that is very anxious about the idea of astrology and kind of the magical fortune-telling kind of stuff and all. But this is who these people were. They were astrologers. They studied the heavens to know what was happening on earth and to be aware of the times and the times of our lives and what all is transpiring. And so they became aware of the star, and people have been arguing for millennia about what this star was. Some people think it was, Halley's Comet, and happened to show up then, and others think it was a different comet, and others think it was the planets lining up in a particular way so that there were several of them all together. And nobody really has any idea what the star was, the idea that the star could go and locate over a single house, and the Magi could actually be aware of that. It's like, okay. So what exactly it is, I'm not exactly sure, but these people traveled for hundreds, if not more than 1,000 miles, because they were aware that something of utmost importance was happening on the earth, and they wanted to be part of that. And so they spent, when you think what it cost to take a caravan, probably 50, 100 people and all of their animals on a journey of such a distance across a desert to prepare and equip and to be able to make this journey, these people really invested in making this trek to go and experience this thing that God had done, that God is doing in the world. And so they go and they know that they find their way to Jerusalem, and they know that the one that they are seeking is going to be the King of the Jews. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why that kind of makes sense, but I'm not going to go into much of that because it's too much study. But they make this journey to Jerusalem, and they go to the palace of the king. And so obviously they're important enough people that they can show up at the king's palace and ask for an audience and receive an audience with Herod. So they go ahead and they're there. And the question they ask Herod, now just think of your Herod. And these people come who are obviously wealthy and well-educated and important in their own worlds, and they show up at your doorstep because you are the king, and they ask you this question: where is the King of the Jews going to be born? Now, I'm just thinking, if I'm Herod, I'm not a fan of that question. You know, I've only very recently become the king. My father just died, and I just inherited this kingdom. And so I'm barely getting settled into the important role that I have now achieved, acquired for myself. And here come these people with almost a military force alongside of them. And they're asking me where the king of the Jews is to be born, and it's obviously not me they're looking for. And it's not my child. And so, this really disturbed Herod. And it disturbed all of the people of Jerusalem. So Herod thinks he's king because dad just died and left him this portion of the kingdom. And Herod's very proud of that. And he's trying to step into being kingly. And he's very fearful of what might happen if his kingdom is challenged. And that speaks its own volumes of information. But he goes ahead and he accommodates the kings. And he's kind of really, from the beginning, trying to play a trick on them. Because the scriptures are full of this promise of this one who is to come, who God has set apart to be the king of the Jews. This is the true king of the Jews. And people know of these ancient prophecies, but this is a long, long time ago that anyone was talking about this stuff. But, you know, if it does happen and people get all up in a tizzy about it and they think that, well, maybe this is real, this could be undermining my position of power. And so I'm, as Herod, I think I'm very important, and this is important to me. So I want them to go, I want them to tell me exactly who this baby is so that I can go and kill the baby and take care of my perceived threat to my position. People of Jerusalem are also worried about it because even though Herod thinks he's king, there's a regional governor, and I forgot his name, the guy who preceded Pilate actually by four, but the Roman governor of the region, who's the governor of Judea and Syria and kind of this whole area, and he probably kind of thinks that he's important, and probably is not going to like the idea that there's a baby being born that is the king of the Jews that somehow has a legitimate claim to the power within this nation, and that could possibly be disruptive. And you know, so if I am in Pilate's position and I hear about these strangers, these wealthy, important, well-educated people from a very distant land, one that's not even part of the Roman Empire, coming and looking for the king of the Jews, I think I'm going to report that back to Caesar, right? And this is not a non-event. This is a big event. And what's Caesar going to do when he finds out that the people are believing that there is a Messiah, a Savior, a King, a Christ, who is going to come into the land and is going to return it to a position of power and prestige that it has not known for 1,000 years. And I'm thinking, if I'm a person living in Jerusalem, a person who's making a handsome living off of being, just kind of going along with things the way they are, you know, yeah, we are under Rome's thumb. Yeah, the military are always around. It doesn't really particularly feel safe in the world in which I'm living. But, you know, I'm kind of doing okay. My stock portfolio is looking good, and I'm going to have a comfortable retirement. And the last thing in the world I want is for somebody with weird religious ideas from 1,000 years ago to come in and start messing things up to the point where Rome's going to come in and put the hammer down on the freedoms that we enjoy within our little nation. So the people in Jerusalem are also terrified. So they ask the interpreters of the scripture, they say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 5-7 miles away. So they make the quick journey over to Bethlehem. The star settles over a place. They realize that this is the house. They go in to meet the Christ. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that Joseph is not a wealthy man. So it's not, you know, this isn't a palace. It's just a place. It's just a home of a carpenter. And they stop and they're overwhelmed with joy to be where they are because they're in the presence of this thing that God is doing in the world. And so you have the celebration of the Christ coming into the world, and you have all of the fear and the anxiety that exist within the hearts of people who want to believe they're important, but somehow underneath it all know that they aren't all that important. And so you have God's truth bumping up against the reality of people's fallibility, and it sets in motion a cascade of events that is among the most tragic in all of the scripture. So what happens is the Magi, they give their gifts, as Karen kind of explained to the kids. They give their gifts to this baby who has come into the world and who is important to the world, and they celebrate his being there, and Mary and Joseph are just really kind of wondering, what is this about? This is the first miraculous thing in this gospel that's happened since Joseph encountered the angel. And so this day happens. They go from being impoverished to being wealthy because they're given gold and frankincense and myrrh, very expensive gifts. And even before Joseph is able to sleep through that night with what's going on, a message from an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, get up, and here in the night, take your child and Mary and escape the land because Herod is going to do something horrible. And the angel comes to the wise men and says, you can't go back to Herod. You got to give the baby enough time to escape. So they go by another direction. Herod figures out that he's been duped. He's not going to get the exact address where Jesus is. And so Herod sends his people in to kill every child in the region that is 2 years old and under. And Joseph and Mary have escaped into Egypt, where they were welcomed as refugees. And they were afforded a livelihood there and a life there until the angel came and said that it was safe for them to return to Israel. So they come back home. As they're coming back home, they realize that the crazy king is still in charge of the area of Bethlehem, and so they go to Nazareth, and they fulfill yet another scripture. This is a fascinating story. Fascinating story about people who are entrusted with power, when power goes to their head, and then they take their position of power and they use it in order to protect their sense of self and worth, and sometimes do things which are unimaginably horrible. This was not the first time. Herod's slaughter of the innocents was not the first time that a ruler had set about and done tremendous damage in order to try to protect a fragile hold on a kingdom. And it was not the last time that such a thing has happened. And I'm fearful that as I look at the way the world events are sometimes today, that there are lots of people in positions of power and privilege throughout the world who are willing to do absolutely horrible things in order to hold on to positions of power and privilege, the silencing of the press, the execution of a reporter, and the list goes on and on and on. And so, my friends, we are subjects, we are citizens of a world with fallible leaders, and we are invited in this passage to look for that leadership in our lives which is not fallible in the same sort of way. We are asked not to look at the trappings of power that surround those who are in the most elite of positions, but we are asked in the call to worship, we're asked in the Isaiah passage, and we're asked in this passage to look for where justice reigns upon the earth, and to put our hope and our dreams and our allegiance to the place where God is working to meet the needs of the needy, to stand with those who are oppressed, and to hold for all the possibility that God's love, God's mercy, God's justice reigns supreme. My friends, on this day, we also are invited to bring our gifts to God's chosen one, the gifts of our lives and our energies, our hopes and our dreams, our treasures and our minds, in order to, with God, make the world the place that God envisions and dreams. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this birth story that is so very different than the comfortable one that we celebrate at the manger. I think we'll go ahead and keep the wise men in the manger because it's a good photo op. But can we always remember the importance of their story and their invitation to us to challenge the elements of power that become destructive in our own lives? We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.